Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be known among us as we study your word together. Lord, we thank you for the God-breathed, inspired word that you have given us. Your holy word, which has stood the test of time. Your word, which guides us into all truth. The inerrant, infallible word of God. Not only is it without error, but it's incapable of error. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at this subject this morning, that God, we would have a greater appreciation for and hold in higher esteem the sacred scriptures. Lord, for the scriptures alone guide us, teach us, keeps us from falsehood, and Lord, teaches us the one and only true way of salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, that we live in a day, a society, a culture where everything is passed off as truth, God, we pray that we would go back to that one gold standard, your word, whereby all teaching is to be measured. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit this morning would teach us. I pray, God, that we would have receptive minds, that we would hear what your word has to say about the word. And God, I pray that we would leave here living in obedience to your truth, to your very word that you have breathed out to men. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of 2 Timothy, we have been considering Paul's instruction to his son in the faith, Timothy, regarding the last stage of redemptive activity identified as the last days. We have seen that the interim period between our Lord's first coming as a babe in Bethlehem and his second final coming or advent, that the time in between these two periods is the period referred to as the last days. Not only are we in the last days, but Paul was in the last days according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. So from the time of the Gospels to present, they are classified in scriptures as the last days. And it is during this period of redemptive history that Jesus Christ is building his church through the preaching or the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However triumphant the preaching of the gospel is and will continue to be as Christ builds his church through the preaching of the gospel and bringing men and women to true saving faith, we learn in scripture that gospel preaching, that gospel teaching will not come without resistance. Paul made it clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, that one of the marks of this epic period identified as the last days is a tidal wave of false teachers who will rise up against the truth. They will sow their seeds of heresy. They will sow their deception. They will water down, minimize, and seek to overthrow the one and only true gospel of Jesus Christ and overthrow the one and only true word of God. So from the writings of the apostles to our present day, there has been a relentless attack upon the Holy Scriptures from not only those outside the church, but even sadly from those within the church. And in fact, in Paul's farewell address to the church at Ephesus, he told them, and this is several years prior to this theological firestorm that Timothy now finds himself in at Ephesus, he warned the elders, he warned the overseers at the church of Ephesus to be on guard, to be careful, because there will come, Paul says, a day when from without and within false teachers will rise up among you. And so what we find several years later after that farewell message by Paul, we find Timothy in the midst of a theological firestorm. The church, and this is going all the way back to our studies of 1 Timothy, the church found herself in the midst of all types of teaching in the name of Jesus that were contrary to the truth and contrary to the gospel. And not only was it true in Paul's day and in Timothy's day, it is certainly true in our day. The battle for the truthfulness or the veracities of the Holy Scriptures will continue until the last day of redemptive history, when Jesus will return in all his glory for his beloved, blood-bought bride, the church. So if Timothy, and this is important, if Timothy can expect deceivers and false teachers in his day, certainly we should expect it in our day as well. And it's imperative that you, if you are a true Christian, that you learn spiritual discernment. You learn to be able to discern between truth and between error. Because there's a lot of error out there masquerading itself as the gospel. Masquerading itself as the church. Well, I've entitled today's lesson, "The Gold Standard by Which All Teaching Must Be Measured." One definition of the term gold standard is this. The gold standard is the supreme example of something against which all others are to be judged or measured. Let me give you that again. The gold standard is the supreme example of something against which all others are to be judged or measured. So when I say that the scripture is the gold standard, what I mean is this. The Bible, God's holy word, the sacred scriptures, which are God-given, God-breathed, God-inspired, they are the supreme standard of truth whereby all teaching must be judged or measured or subjected to. When we hear theologies, when we hear doctrine, we must always come back to the gold standard to authenticate that message, that doctrine, that teaching. Because, as I said, there's many counterfeit teachings out there. And if you're not familiar with the true word, the Holy Scriptures, you will find yourself easy prey for deception and false teaching. Each succeeding generation of Christians face false teachers. It was true of Paul. It's been true throughout church history. There are those ambassadors of Satan who will work to sow their deceitful teaching within the church. Therefore, it's imperative that the church have a gold standard by which to judge what is true and what is false. And although each succeeding generation will have different theological battles, theological firestorms that they face, one thing and one thing alone remains constant. And that is the unchanging truth of God's Word. God's Word has remained and will continue to remain true, trustworthy, and reliable. It is sufficient for all things regarding life, morality, conduct, obedience. The moment we begin to question the veracity or the truthfulness of God's holy word, at that moment, we are in great danger. And one of Satan's attacks today, especially, is to get you to think that the word of God is not the word of God, or it's not sufficient, or, you know, this is part is good, but this part is not. We need to guard ourselves against such thinking. And so if the church is to have any success in separating or discerning between truth and error, then she better arm herself with the truth. And that begins, as we will see in our sermon this morning, that begins with men of God who are in the pulpits, who have the solemn responsibility and charge week in and week out of instructing from God's word those for whom Christ died. Those who stand in the pulpit, those who stand among the congregation, those who have been identified as the men of God, they must accurately and faithfully handle the word of truth. We saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Timothy, give it your all. When it comes to sound doctrine, when it comes to sound preaching, handle the word of God rightly. Don't twist it. Don't distort it. But preach it faithfully and preach it true. You know, throughout my years in the ministry, I've heard on more than one occasion where someone said, you know, I just don't care much about theology. I don't care much about doctrine. You know, all I want to do is know and love Jesus. That's what matters most to me. I remember sitting years ago in a Shoney's restaurant on, I believe it was Indian River Road, and a pastor that I knew from the past had come up to me, and I don't know if we had A.W. Pink's The Sovereignty of God or Sproul's Chosen. There's some theological work sitting on the table that we pastors were discussing. And this pastor kind of went out and looked at it and said, you know, all I care about is knowing and loving Jesus. Listen, you cannot know and love Jesus apart from the truth. To know and love Jesus apart from the truth is idolatry. It is through the Word that we learn who God is. It is through the Word that we understand truth, how we are to worship the triune God. In fact, it was Jesus Himself who said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through me. You cannot know and love Jesus if you don't know and love Him as He's revealed in the Scriptures. Theology matters. Doctrine matters. Truth matters. And furthermore, it's not a matter whether or not you have a theology. Everyone has a theology. Everyone has a doctrine. But it is a matter of whether or not your theology, your doctrine, is sound or unsound. Do you have doctrine? Even these people say, oh, you know, I just want to love Jesus. And, you know, all this deep stuff in the Word of God. Oh, you know, they have a doctrine. They have a belief system. So the question is our doctrine, is our theology, our study of God in His Word, is it grounded in the truth? R.C. Sproul writes, the purpose of theology is not to tickle our intellects. That will be the subject of next week's message when we look at chapter 4, verses 1 and following. We have people that are looking for people to tickle their ears. They have itching ears and they're looking for pastors and preachers to make them feel good and comfortable. But that's next week. The purpose of theology is not to tickle our intellects, but to instruct us in the ways of God so that we can grow up into maturity and fullness of obedience to Him. That is why we engage in theology. It's so that we will grow in maturity and full obedience to Jesus Christ. That's why we study the Scriptures. That's why we faithfully, each and every Lord's Day, expound upon God's holy Word and what God's holy Word means to us. That's why we seek to have Bible-saturated messages. Because really, a lot of what I have to say doesn't matter much if I'm not conveying the truth, the meaning of the text. Well, our text for today's message is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Just listen as I read. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The first thing I want you to understand before we delve into this text is that Paul is writing first to Timothy. We've explained this throughout our exposition of 2 Timothy. So when we read these words, I want you to bear in mind that Paul wants Timothy to understand the value and the importance of doctrine or right theology or the Scriptures for his ministry. And so when we talk about Scripture being breathed out for God and being profitable for teaching and for rebuke and for correction and for training and so on, Paul is primarily targeting Timothy. Timothy, I want you to be equipped for every good work. Therefore, the Scriptures are imperative. They're important to correct you as a pastor, to correct you as a minister, to reprove you as a minister, to keep you on a straight theological biblical course. Then, certainly, we understand this text to apply to all who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith. But Paul, for the moment, he is concerned with Timothy as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of the inspired word of God in the life of Timothy as he ministers and communicates the scriptures to the people of God. I've divided today's message into two parts. The authority of Scripture in the life of the church, and then the benefit of Scripture in the life of the church. So let's begin with the authority of Scripture. Paul says, all Scripture. Not some, not parts, not a selected few, but all Scripture is breathed out by God. Paul begins here, and again, it's important to remember, as we did in our last study, that when we refer to the scriptures here contextually, Paul is referring primarily to the Old Covenant canon, the 39 books of the Old Testament. The New Testament canon has not yet been completed. Now, certainly, when Paul says all scripture, it will imply the New Testament books, the inspired books that have already been written and were coming, into being canonized. But specifically, he's referring to the Old Covenant scriptures, that they are breathed out by God, and by implication, the New Covenant scriptures. And what Paul wants Timothy to understand, what Paul wants the church to understand, that the words of Holy Scripture, they are not the words of Moses in the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. They were written by Moses, but they weren't the words of Moses. When you read Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, you are reading not the words of Isaiah, but you're reading the words of God. When we read the words of Paul and Peter and John and James, the half-brother of the Lord, and the other books and epistles, we are reading not man's thoughts about man, but we are reading God's words, God's thoughts, as he communicated that word through human instruments. So Timothy, be anchored in this. Church, be anchored in this. All of God's word has been given by divine authority. It's been given by God himself. That Paul considered certain of his letters to be the inspired or God-breathed word of God is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Peter recognized Paul's writings to be the inspired word of God. And in reference to the writings of Paul, Peter would say this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. He said, there are some things in them. He's referring to Paul's letters, some of Paul's writings. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. He got that right, didn't he? Some of Paul has some difficult, tough passages. Doesn't mean that the meaning cannot be known. But Peter's just simply saying, Paul, some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. He says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. And you find this in a lot of false teaching today. They will take difficult or complex passages of scriptures and they will twist them and they will distort them to mean something Paul never intended to mean, and also to contradict what has clearly been given. He says they will twist them to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So Peter equates Paul's writings as scripture. So it is right to say that the canon of Scripture includes both the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. And though they were written by a variety of men over a time period of approximately 1,500 to 2,000 years, they are not the words of these men, but they are the very words of God. And as such, they demand our attention. They demand our allegiance. They demand our obedience. Because the whole of Scripture is the Word of God, we do not have the right to pick and choose what portions of Scriptures we want to accept and what portion of Scripture we want to discard or reject. I run into people, well, you know what? I believe in this part, but you know, when it comes to this, is it really reliable? Can we trust in it? John Calvin would write, "We must not pick and cull the scriptures to please our own fancy, but we must receive the whole without exception." You just can't pick and choose. You cannot at the same time affirm heaven and deny hell. You cannot at the same time affirm that God is a God of love and then on the other hand deny that He's a God of wrath. You cannot affirm the deity of Christ and deny His virgin birth. You cannot affirm His sacrificial death on the cross on your behalf and deny His deity. You cannot affirm the gospel and at the same time deny its call to discipleship. I read a few weeks ago now of a particular pastor. He was well up in age, about in his 70s. He was retired and he was called upon to preach in a particular church. And he got up and he began, and this is true, in so-called evangelical churches, they deny the deity of Christ. They deny His virgin birth. They deny, and what this pastor did, he started ripping pages out of his Bible, throwing them on the ground. And they deny, people who deny this doctrine, and he just ripped sections and chapters and pages and just literally threw them off the pulpit. And basically said, if you rip out, you gut out the scriptures, you don't have the scriptures. I was thinking about doing that this morning, but I don't want to tear up any of my Bibles. But you get his point. We can't be selective. Say, this is good. I hang on to it. When I get to this, that's not really what it means. I referred to Paul's farewell address to the church at Ephesus a moment ago, prior to this theological firestorm that Timothy had found himself in at Ephesus. And Paul would write in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul says, "I've given it all. I've taken the word and I've instructed you and I've taught you." This is one reason why not only do I prefer, but I love verse-by-verse exposition. Because we start in a book at the first verse, and we stay in it till we get to the last verse. And in so doing, we get all of what God has in the message for us. Versus the topical picking and choosing, where generally what happens is the pastor will find he'll have something that he wants to say, and he'll kind of develop a sermon and then find a verse that matches that sermon. And you're not getting the whole counsel. And I'm not saying all topical preaching is bad. We occasionally preach topical messages here. Mike Wilder preached a topical message last week. They can be good. They can be beneficial. But a steady diet of that, in my opinion, we miss the heart of theology, the heart of doctrine, because it's a pick and choose. I remember years ago, I've shared this illustration with you before. And I can't remember the year, and I can't remember all the details. But Joshua was at his school. They had a mission conference. And in the midst of a particular text was this text. It's in the book of Acts. It says, "As many as were ordained into eternal life believed." In other words, the ones who believed were those who were ordained to eternal life. And Joshua said that the missionary, he opened up that particular text in the book of Acts, and he begins several verses earlier. Joshua knew that verse. He's heard that verse from his dad preach. And he said, "Man, what is this guy?" Because he went to an Arminian or a non-Calvinistic, non-Reformed school, Christian school. And he's like, what's he going to say when he gets to that verse? I think it's Acts 13:48 or something like that. What? 13:48. And Josh, and he said, the guy's preaching away. And when he gets to verse 48, he said the pastor was preaching, literally skipped over the verse to verse 49, as though first verse 48 wasn't even in the text, and just kept on going. He didn't even pause to say, you know, there's some debate among theologians as to the meaning of this or whatever, whatever. He just skipped it entirely as though it wasn't there. That's why first by verse exposition, we have to deal with the tough texts, the difficult texts. Sadly, in many so-called evangelical churches, you just get what the preacher wants to say. A few years ago, I was homesick. And I turned on the television, and there was a pastor, local pastor of a big church. And he preached a message. I can't remember the title, but he read out of Proverbs, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven's an abomination." And he said, "You know what?" He goes, "I'm not going to tell you what God hates. I'm going to tell you seven things that I hate." And right then he lost me. Because I don't care what this guy hates. And he was all part of that prosperity gospel. God hates, I hate the word sickness. And I hate the word poverty. It's stuff, garbage like that. That flies in the face of the clear teaching of the Word of God. He took a biblical passage, he read it, and the rest of his message had nothing to do with the text or Scripture. The Scripture is important, and we must have Bible-saturated sermons. So that when you and I come away from the preaching, from the exhortation, from the God's Word, we can say, "I've heard God's Word proclaimed today." How was it that God communicated His Word to the church? Paul says all Scripture is breathed out by God. Some translations translate it this way: all Scripture is inspired by God. When you use the word inspired, you need to be careful. Not that it's a bad word. It's a biblical word. I think the English Standard Version captures the idea. The word inspired in the Greek means God breathed. It was breathed out from God. The word inspired or inspirational or they can carry the wrong connotations. For example, someone can say, you know, Shakespeare was inspired when he wrote all his plays and whatever, whatever. Well, was that the inspired word of God? No. When we speak of the word of God being inspired, what we are saying is that the word is his word. He breathed out his word. We don't have in our hands a collection of inspiration. Of men's inspirational writings, but what we have in our hands are the very words given by God. They're His words. Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God used human authors. God could have, sent from heaven a written text by His hand. Did He not, for Moses with the Ten Commandments, write with His finger on the stone His word? He could have done that. But He chose, in His divine wisdom, He chose to use men as instruments to write, to record His truth. And He used them in such a way that their personalities, emotions, education, cultural backgrounds were not violated. So when you read the writings of Moses in the Pentateuch, you get somewhat of the person of Moses. You read of Paul, you get something of Paul. Peter, something of Peter. You can see different personalities, different levels of education. But it's still the Word of God. John Calvin writes, "Anyone who wants to benefit from the Scripture must first of all accept this as a settled principle." And that is this. Here's the settled principle. He says that the law and the prophets are not teachings handed down at the whim of men or produced by human minds, but they are dictated through the Holy Spirit. Now, when Calvin uses the word dictated, he doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit went to Moses and said, "In the beginning," and Moses writes, "In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth." That's not what Calvin meant by dictation. But what he meant was this: that God used the personality, the emotions, the education, of Moses, and he communicated his word through Moses. So even though it's in the style of Moses or the other biblical writers, it's still God's word. I think MacArthur sums it up well, at least what I'm trying to convey. He said, as clearly seen in Scripture itself, God's divine truth more often flowed through the minds, souls, hearts, and emotions of his chosen human instruments. Yet, by whatever means, God divinely superintended the accurate recording of his divinely breathed truth by his divinely chosen men. So in one sense, we can say we can refer to the writings of Paul, but we understand that the collection of Paul's writings, they were given, transmitted to Paul by God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are God's words, without God violating the personalities of the men he used. So, since we have the God-breathed word, we must do our due diligence to spend much time in the word, studying the word, that it would shape our thinking and our living. Our thinking and our living, they go hand in hand. Bad doctrine, bad theology leads to bad living. I have a lot of books in my library. I've read many of them. Some never read, just like the title, bought it, and it's been sitting there for 20 years. Let me say this, and I'm all for reading good Christian books. I think they're important, they're beneficial. I think every healthy Christian has good literature apart from the scriptures themselves that they read and that they study. But if you enjoyed books about the Bible more than you enjoy the Bible, you have a weak view of inspiration. You have a weak view of inspiration. The famous Wesleyan Methodist evangelist John Wesley, he said, at any price, give me the book of God. And he goes on, let me be the man the book, of the one book. Study the scriptures. Stay long in the scriptures. And listen, each time that you read through the word of God, you see things that you didn't see the first time through, or the second time through, or the third time through, or the fourth time through. You will not exhaust everything written in this word. And you will grow and you will be strengthened. And listen, it's hard work. Remember, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Good Bible study is hard. It requires effort. It requires diligence on the part of the one studying. If you want to be discerning between truth and error. So when we come to grips with the truth that all Scripture is breathed out or inspired by God, then we can gain the benefit or see the benefit of the Scriptures. If we don't believe it's the Word of God, how do we know where it's beneficial? So in our handling of the Word of God, in our hands, we have the gold standard by which all teaching is to be measured or judged. Number two, the benefit of Scripture in the life of the church. All Scripture, Paul says, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or adequate, equipped for every good work. Having established for Timothy the truth that the Scripture is not a collection of men's writings or thoughts about man, but a compilation of the very words of God himself, spoken and recorded by holy men who were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit, Paul now wants Timothy to consider the profitability of the Scripture in the life of the pastor or minister and the church. I find it interesting that when Paul writes of the profitability of Scripture in the life of the church, he does not say Listen closely. That the Word of God is when we think of the word profitable, we kind of think of money, our wallet, our homes, our car. Oh, well, how will it profit us? Paul doesn't say that a proper understanding of Scripture is profitable in making one rich, or it's profitable in making you prosperous. It doesn't say it's profitable in that it will remove all suffering, all sickness, and all trials of life. It doesn't say those things, does it? In fact, the profitability of Scripture comes in the form of rebuke, correction, training. The Word of God, first of all, Paul says, is profitable for teaching. I think teaching is listed first because the Bible is our textbook. It is our guide. It is our Christian manual of life and service and obedience to Christ. And as I said before, how little of the Word of God is being proclaimed today. I remember these words 20 years ago or more by John MacArthur. He said, many preachers preach sermonettes to Christianettes. A lot of churches you go into, you may get a 15 or 20 minute devotional, then you're sent on your way. Because the church today doesn't endorse sound doctrine. Paul says, the word is profitable for teaching. Our sermons must be Bible saturated. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant or minister of Jesus Christ, having been trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. You are a good minister if you remind the church of these doctrines. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And Paul would say in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. So it's profitable in teaching. It's also profitable, Paul says, for reproof. The Scripture is sufficient for convincing people of error, both doctrinally and morally. It's profitable for correction. This word correction in the Greek has the idea to make straight or to straighten out. In other words, if you get off track in your theology, in your doctrine, if you go back to the gold standard, it will straighten you out. It will correct your setting and put you on the right path. Maybe we can use this analogy. It's like the modern GPS. You know that, especially the ones that talk and annoy you. You take a wrong turn. Go 100 feet, turn around, you get off the main path, and the GPS starts saying, no, you've got to turn around, you've got to make an adjustment, you've got to make a recalculating. And all along, what's it trying to do? It's trying to get you on your original course, your original setting. You plugged into it, I'm at point A, I want to get to point B, and it maps out the best course. And we all have done it. We get off the exit too soon and realize, oh no. And then that GPS, it works, it recalculates, it recalibrates to get us back on that path so we arrive at point B. And the Word of God, the Scriptures act in a very similar type of way. It keeps us, and when we're tempted to veer, when deceptive teaching comes along and it may seem plausible, the gold standard brings us back. It keeps bringing us back to the straight line, to the truth. It's profitable for correction. He says it's also profitable for training in righteousness. We have imputed righteousness spoken of in Scripture, which means that when we stand before God, we stand in the imputed righteousness of Christ. When God sees us, He sees the record of Christ. But there's also, and I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here, there's practical righteousness. Growing in righteousness. He said the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. The idea of training lets us know that righteousness doesn't come all at once. It's a lifelong pursuit. There's a training, there's a discipline involved in becoming righteous and more righteous as we mature in our understanding of Christ and His Word. Then verse 17, we're almost done. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I've already alluded to it at the beginning, but the term man of God, it was a technical term used primarily under the old covenant for faithful men who spoke God's word on God's behalf. They communicated this divine word to the people of God. And Paul says, listen, the word of God's profitable to the man of God, the one who communicates God's truth to God's people. And it equips him that he will be competent and equipped for every good work. So when we speak of teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, and every good work in this context is the proclamation of the gospel. It is the defense of the truth. It is the rightly handling of the word of God. If we are to be competent as men of God and as the people of God, if we are to be equipped for every good work, then we must, our theology, our doctrine must be shaped by the God-breathed, God-inspired word. And it must begin with the one in the pulpit who proclaim the truth to the people of God before it can do its work in the hearts of those who listen to the man of God. So Paul, he encourages Timothy, stick to the gold standard. Don't be led away all these theological distractions, these new novelties that were coming along. Stay true to the word. It is not outdated. It's as every bit sufficient today as it was then. It doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need man's gimmicks. It doesn't need man's Madison Avenue marketing to get it across. It is powerful. As much now as it was then. And certainly if this applies to Timothy, it applies to all in the household of faith. We must be men and women of the book. God's holy, sacred, the God-breathed scriptures. We have here His word. For us, and it is profitable in the way God views profitability, and that is Christ likeness, that is godliness, that is holiness, that is obedience. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we've had the opportunity on this Lord's Day to study your Scripture. Lord, it amazes me how so many so-called theologians and pastors and teachers have little confidence in the Scriptures. Lord, when we should have the utmost confidence, because it's your word, and you have, through your providence, preserved your word for your people. And so, Lord, we confess, we acknowledge as your people that your word is true, trustworthy, and reliable, and that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be completely, adequately equipped for every good work that you have called us, your church, to do. And may we remain true to that confession until Jesus comes. Amen.